thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Amen. Isn't that encouraging? You see so many young ones go downstairs, right? That's our future and our responsibility to disciple them and pour into their lives and hearts. Well, they're going to miss the fun today. I thought we could start today by memorizing a verse. Can you memorize a verse with me? Does that sound like fun? It's a simple verse, but very, very practical. It is godliness with contentment is great gain. Can we say that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Someone want to put their hand up and say that? Who can say it? All right, go ahead, Margaret. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Nick, you got a shot at that? We're almost there. Probably because I didn't explain it. We got to understand what we're memorizing, right? Godliness with contentment, that is a word that's used only once in the New Testament. It means independence from our environment, independence from what we're going through. So now think about that verse. Godliness with contentment, I can find joy no matter what's going on, is great gain. You've made it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. One more person. Can they say it? Okay, go ahead. I see you back there, Joe. Godliness is great gain. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:6. Good job. Mike, they are good looking and sharp. You know what? How can you do that? Have everything, right? Well, can I tell you a story? It's a story about two eagles and a vine. And the first eagle is beautiful, perfectly rounded head, piercing eyes that could see for miles. The plumage is just beautiful and brilliant, feathers shiny and bright. Its claws strong and mighty that could crush many mammals. And the nails, beautiful, like someone had manicured them. This eagle was fantastic, unbelievable. It could fly faster than you can even describe. This eagle went ahead and grabbed a little branch off a tree and took that little branch and planted it in a very fertile place with perfect water, perfect irrigation, lots of perfect fertilizer, a place that was protected from any kind of pests, no rocks, no weeds. The first eagle, beautiful eagle, put that vine in a place where it could grow and flourish and be a perfect vine, a vine that would need nothing else. But then there was a second eagle, hence two eagles and a vine. This second eagle, it was a cool eagle. I mean, it was strong, it was powerful, it could see a long ways, and it was beautiful in every way. But it wasn't the first eagle, because that first eagle was phenomenal. But wouldn't you know, here is this vine who has a chance to flourish and grow and become beautiful, beautiful vine. But you know what that vine did? It turned to the second eagle, who wasn't as strong, wasn't as perfect, wasn't as beautiful, wasn't as capable of helping the vine grow. Well, what in the world does that parable mean? It's a parable that we find in Ezekiel 17, where Ezekiel gives story after story, narrative after narrative, of how God loves us with a covenant love, but we are unbelievably rebellious. And so here's this vine, Israel, who has this perfect relationship with a beautiful eagle, but turns to a secondary eagle. You know, this illustration shows us a very dangerous virus, a spiritual virus that's in each one of our hearts. It's the I wants. You have the I wants? That virus is very catching. I want, I want, I want. And yet, Psalm 23 starts how? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Do you have the I wants? It reminds me of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, right, where we have Baruka. You remember that character, Baruka, the little girls? Daddy, I want! Daddy, I want! Daddy, I want! You remember that, right? I want! And then she ends up wanting the perfect golden egg with the golden gooses, and she gets sucked right up into the egg machine because of the I wants. Well, we're going to find that this vine in Ezekiel 17 has the I wants. So let's look together at verse 11, Ezekiel 17, 11. We'll read that together. Can we have that text up? Ezekiel 17, 11. We're going to find Ezekiel saying here, "Don't you know what these things mean?" Let's go back to verse 11. Can we do that? That's all right. That's Ezekiel 17, verse 11. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'Say to the rebellious people,'" we read that in Ezekiel 3, remember, 14 times the word for rebellion is mentioned, "'Do you not know what these things mean? Say to them, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and carried off her king and nobles, bringing them back with him to Babylon.'" A reference there historically to Jehoiachin. I don't expect you to know that. You probably didn't wake up this morning around the breakfast table and say, "Hey, hon, what'd you think about Jehoiachin there being taken captive by Babylon?" So first is Jehoiachin. We'll go on to the next slide. "Then he took a member of the royal family," think Zedekiah here, "and made a treaty with him, putting him under oath. And he also carried away the leading men of the land, so that the kingdom would be brought low, unable to rise again, surviving only by keeping that treaty with the first eagle." Next slide. "But the king rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt to get horses and a large army. Will he succeed?" Ezekiel says. "Will he who does such things escape? Will he break the treaty and yet escape and live?" No, verse 16 says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, he shall die in Babylon, in the land of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised and whose treaty he broke." Well, let's start to unpack that a little bit, right? The question here, since the vine was planted in ideal circumstances, does that guarantee its survival and welfare? Well, no. Because the great Scirocco wind comes in the Middle East, in the land of Israel, in Babylon, in that territory of the ancient Near East. Now, you remember the Scirocco wind, don't you? Remember when Jonah put that beautiful little plant up, and God planted it right near Jonah, and it grew and thrived, and then the Scirocco wind came and destroyed it. The Scirocco wind would also come and bring locusts in Exodus 10. The Scirocco wind would tear up ships. We see that in Ezekiel 27. So if you're with us and still understanding what's going on here, the first eagle is the king of Babylon. The eagle is a royal symbol, Nebuchadnezzar, who has reigned for 10 years. So one of the main players or characters here is Nebuchadnezzar. Kings were often portrayed as cherub-like figures in the ancient Near East with eagle's wings. So think of the eagle as being a strong government, a military army. We see that in the book of Habakkuk. Babylonians were like an eagle swooping down to devour. Can we see that verse in Habakkuk? "Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour." So there's the eagle, the Babylonian kingdom, right? So you with me so far? First eagle, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, beautiful and perfect. Our poor friend Zedekiah, who we're going to find out what happens to him in a little bit. Here's Zedekiah, planted by Babylon, has a nice agreement with Babylon, and Babylon's going to help them flourish. But it's not enough for our friend Zedekiah. He goes to a second eagle, Egypt. And there we're going to find out what goes on with him. In Isaiah 5 and Hosea 10, we see Israel symbolized by a vine, portrayed as a vine needing help from a great eagle or God. Psalm 80, we see there Israel is a choice vine that Yahweh renews and saved from Egypt and transplants them in the Holy Land to produce beautiful, precious fruit. So historically, we know that Jehoiachin did evil like his dad and gets deported to Babylon as his punishment from Nebuchadnezzar and God. We have cuneiform evidence I found this week that in 592 BC, Jehoiachin and his sons received generous food rations from Nebuchadnezzar. So there's the historical ties we see to this parable in Ezekiel. And then in verse 13, we see back to the text, he took a member of the royal family, enter Zedekiah, and Zedekiah becomes Nebuchadnezzar's puppet king by making an oath with him. What a treaty with Nebuchadnezzar, right? It puts him under an oath. And what name do you think they made this oath under? What would they swear by? In the ancient Near East, you'd have to swear by something greater than yourself to make a covenant. So who was the treaty made with? Yahweh God, the Almighty Covenant King. So we're going to find that Zedekiah makes a covenant with Babylon in the name of Yahweh. So the promise is to God, not just to Nebuchadnezzar. That's going to be very important as this plays out. Would Zedekiah keep the oath? No, no, no. They would survive only by keeping the treaty, by being content. But the I wants rear their ugly hand again. So what would Zedekiah want here? What was he after? Well, I think he got a little tired probably of answering to Nebuchadnezzar, right? Perhaps like you and I get tired in our situations of life. Maybe he got tired of this old Babylonian clothes. He wanted to wear Israeli clothes. Maybe he got tired of the Babylonian food. He wanted Israeli food. He wanted good bagels, right? Maybe he got tired of the Babylonian papyrus news that came in once a week. He wanted Israeli news. Maybe he was sick of sending reports to Nebuchadnezzar, wanting to rule and reign autonomously and independently. Maybe he got tired of not having the ability to make decisions himself. So he snubbed his benefactor, he broke the treaty, and despised the oath. So we find ourselves in situations like that, don't we? Sometimes we're just overcome by circumstances, overcome by events, to use a military term. Sometimes we make decisions that get us in a situation that we don't like. And there's all kinds of illustrations that might help us understand that. One would be marriage, right? Marriage is a perfect analogy for this situation where we make a covenant and then people break it. Even in the church, 65% of our marriages go bad. You probably heard of the wife who went to the pastor for counseling. She's crying, tearful. She says, I did it. I did it. I married a dropper. Well, what do you mean? Well, he drops his clothes. He drops his towels. He drops his everything. He just drops, and I got to pick it up. My dad was a dropper. I promised myself I would never marry a dropper, and I did it. Or the husband who comes for counseling to the pastor and says, you wouldn't believe the woman that I married. Oh, really? What is she like? Oh, he goes on just to degrade her for 15 minutes. And the pastor finally says, you mean to tell me you married a woman like that? Oh, no, she wasn't like that when I married her. Oh, the pastor says, so you made her that way. Oh, covenants we get into. I coached fast pitch softball, girls fast pitch softball. It happens when you have four daughters. And do you know the divorce rate for coaches and parents in travel sports is higher than 65%? I read one article, it was 75% of people who do travel sports. Can you imagine the money you spend on weekends, hotels for your whole family, eating out all weekend, traveling 300-400 miles to do tournaments? And I saw a terrible thing happen in 16U. We used to say as coaches, dreams die in 16U. Because all the way through 10U, 12U, 14U, your daughter or your son is going to be the world-class athlete that only he or she can be. She's going to have a great scholarship to a major D1 university. But at 16U, dreams die. And so mom and dad look at each other and say, how did you let this happen? All this money, all the time, we didn't get a chance to go on any vacations, and now we're broke. We find ourselves in a terrible situation. Some of us have gambling issues. And we gamble and gamble and find ourselves in a situation where I can't get out of it. I want to get out of it like Zedekiah, but I can't. Some of us are overcome by circumstance. We have health issues that we didn't do anything to cause it. We're just in a really terrible, difficult situation. Some of us, like Baruka, just want more. So we take that second and third mortgage out on our homes and then look around and feel like we have no freedom financially to do anything. And so we want, and we seek to make other treaties. In verse 15, but the king rebelled. Why? He was dissatisfied. He was critical. He was discontent, and he was seeking more. So he sends his envoys to Egypt to get horses, to get a large army, to rescue him from this terrible circumstance that he's in. He doesn't like being under Babylon. You and I sit there and think, I don't know, Zedekiah, you had a pretty good gig, right? You were king of Israel, even though you had to answer to Babylon. You could kind of like be their king and leader and shepherd, and really you had everything that you wanted except for your independence. Why weren't you content? Zedekiah, did you know that godliness with contentment is great gain? How about us? Do we know that godliness with contentment, independence from our circumstances, is great gain? Wow. Well, we go on. What else happens in this text? In verse 16, using covenant language, God says, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I was the one you swore by. So he will die because of the treaty that he broke and the oath that he despised. It wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar that Zedekiah made this oath with. It was God. What was going on in Zedekiah's heart? He was dissatisfied with God. So I've been learning the hard way lately with my health that if I am dissatisfied with my circumstances, if I don't like the situation I'm in, if I don't like what's going on in my world, my problem is really with who? It's really with my covenant God. I'm not satisfied. I'm not contented. It's hard for us to be transformed, right? And to understand that God is putting us through what he wants to put us through to make us the people that he wants us to be. So I want to read a song called Broken Promises by a band that some of you may have heard of. Probably most of you have never heard this at all. It's by a band called the Resurrection Band, who wrote this song about 1981. And I think it's a song that Zedekiah could go ahead and write himself. Broken promises, broken by me and not by you. We lost the joy that we once knew. So where do we go from here? From something old to something new? Past dreams are gone from me. I'm losing daylight. I'm losing view. God, where are you now? Do you feel my need? I'm so lost within this forest, barricaded by the trees. Will you hear my cry for help? Would you forgive me? I'm so far away. God, I've run so far away. Lonely hours, so many wasted talents. So many wasted talents that I've sown. Lord, I want you to change me. Would you rearrange me? Lord, I just want you to mold me. I just want you to hold me. Your thoughts are so high above me, and I confess that I need you. What a song. Written by Glenn Kaiser, a pastor who pastored some 800 people in the south side of Chicago, right in the heart of the Chicago streets. Cindy and I have a little pug, a little black pug. His name is Jet. So Cindy gets home later. So sometimes Jet gets antsy. I take him for a walk. And this week, as I walk Jet on his leash, I thought to myself, you know, a lot of times we're like Jet the pug. Because Jet the pug, when I take him out, he looks at me like this. And I go to take him out to do his business. And I said, come on, it's time to go. I said, stay away from the wood. That's where all the ticks are. You think Jet listens? No, he just stares at me and says, yeah, I don't think so. Jet, come on, it's time to go over here and get some fresh water, get some food. He doesn't budge. In fact, he sticks his paws out like this. And he says, no way, buddy. I call the shots here. So I thought to myself, you know, Sometimes we're like Jet the Pug. God's tugging ever so gently on the leash. And we just give God that face. I don't think so, Lord. I don't like where you're leading me. I don't like where I am. I don't want to go in another place that I don't know about. I'm satisfied right here. Or I want to go this way. I don't want to go over here and do the things that you have for me. I'd rather go and do this. And that's exactly what Zedekiah is going through. So it might be that second or third mortgage. It might be a job. I just heard a story of someone who was dissatisfied with their job. So they went ahead and they were printing resumes and a cover letter for a new position. And they left it in the printer. Oops. I hate when that happens. And when the boss found out about it, what happened then? Oh, boy. Like Ricky told Lucy, you got some splaining to do, right? Sometimes in our world, we have some splaining to do. So as we think more about what's going on here, we think about Zedekiah's fate. What happens when we break covenant with God? Usually it ends up in destruction. So can we look at Jeremiah 52? You can take the time to read it at some point, but let me tell you what happens to Zedekiah. He tries to get the army from Egypt to come. He goes to the second eagle. That second eagle never shows up. No Egyptian army, no Egyptian force. And guess what? Nebuchadnezzar finds the resume and the cover letter in the printer. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to know, Zedekiah, what's going on? You tried to rebel against me and break a covenant with God and me? Bring your sons. We're going to have a meeting. And Nebuchadnezzar, cruel, cruel society, really hasn't changed much today what we see in the Middle East, right? He kills his two sons right in front of his eyes. And then he gouges Zedekiah's eyes out. So that's the last thing he sees. And then he's put in prison to live the rest of his life in prison. Kind of cruel, right? But that's the seriousness in the ancient Near East of breaking covenant. So we find out from Zedekiah that the Egyptians never come to his aid. Our idols promise us much, but they deliver little or nothing. Our God, though, keeps his promises, amen, and delivers his grace. He provides his love. He showers us with mercy, but our idols do nothing for us. The horses and the strong chariots with many soldiers that Zedekiah was counting on would never materialize. While God and his grace were waiting and he was being patient and he was involved. Verse 18 of the Ezekiel 17 text is a repetition of verse 16 and shows us God's heart and God's hurt. God's hurt when we break covenant. He's hurting when we're not faithful to him. So Zedekiah has no respect for his Babylonian benefactor. He had no respect for the position that he was in. No respect for the God of the covenant. So we should take just a second to reflect and to sense the sacredness of what's happening here. The king of Israel breaking covenant with an almighty loyal God. We would never do that, would we? Here's where you make the pug face. Right? We do. We are stubborn. We are rebellious people. Not agreeing that God loves us and wants what's best for us. It's two eagles and a vine. In verses 19 through 21, the treachery and the rebellious abandonment was not just against Nebuchadnezzar, but against God himself. Broken promises. So then God says in verses 20 and 21, I will spread my net. I will capture him in my snare. So here Zedekiah is treated as an animal. And then he's deported. I will bring him to Babylon and enter into judgment. Verse 20, treachery is used. This term ma'alo has the idea of treason. They will fall by the sword. They will be scattered. Formal judgment as warriors and soldiers. But aren't you glad, as God always does, it seems like in every Old Testament narrative, that the story doesn't end there with judgment. It ends with the promise of hope and grace. So if we can pull the next section up there, what we see is in ancient Near Eastern literature, this idea of a cosmic tree. It's powerful, it's universal, and it overshadows and overpowers and provides fruit and shade for every creature that there is. So what we see is God coming, and he's going to set up an entirely different kingdom. God is going to show his power and his might. As we look at that together, we see this tree that God brings now down, and he's going to set up his kingdom. He sends forth a shoot, a different word here that's used. It's not a branch. It's not a piece of a tree. It's a shoot that Isaiah talks about. Can we go to the Isaiah passage? In Isaiah, this prophet also talks about a shoot. A shoot will come up from this stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom, of understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of God. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But he'll judge on his omniscience and foreknowledge. He'll judge because he's Almighty God. Amen. So now at the end of Ezekiel 17, there's this promise by God that what's coming is a new kingdom, a dynasty of Israel, where that dynasty will never end. It must seem to be an impossible dream to Israel because here's their king slaughtered and killed. But now at the end of Ezekiel 17, God says, I will step in and come like a shoot of Jesse to develop an eternal kingdom, a cosmic tree that'll provide for the entire earth, for the entire world, for every person, for every animal, for every beast. And don't we need to hear that today? We see senseless murders, senseless stabbings right here in a major city near us. We see people with Alzheimer's, with Parkinson's. I see people like that every day. We see rapes. We see adultery. We see things that are just terrible. Humanity's inhumanity towards man. And it's not the way it's going to be. One day God's going to come with the shoot of Jesse and set everything up perfectly because we need hope. Amen. He's going to restore everything, make things new. A greater son of David, Jesus, was yet to come. He was going to proclaim a coming kingdom. So we too await another coming of this special son of David to set up that cosmic tree on this earth. And it'll last forever with truth, with justice, with love. God has spoken, he says at the end of Ezekiel 17, and he will perform it. You know, oftentimes we ask for courage, and God puts some scary situations with monstrous problems in it so that we can be courageous. We ask to be wise. We ask for wisdom. And then God grants us trials and difficulties just so we can think like Solomon. Sometimes we ask to be loving. God, make us loving people, and God gives us rejection. He gives us heartache, a tearing of the social realm. So we love for love's sake, not just to love because it's reciprocated. Amen? So just like the blacksmith's hammering, the blacksmith's fire to make the perfect product, which is his goal, a strong, perfect product, so God continues to hammer and smelt us and help us to go through fiery times. And he doesn't care about those processes. He cares about the strength of the product at the end. That's what God's doing with you. So maybe we don't like the circumstances we're in. Maybe we actually hate the circumstances we're in our jobs, in our communities, dare I say, in our families. And so we don't like it. And we fight against it. But what about us individually and personally? Can I conclude that we have an eagle who's loving and caring? We have a farmer who's kind and benevolent toward us. We have a groom who's faithful and loyal. And he is that shoot of Jesse. He is Jesus the Messiah, who came to die a criminal's death so that we could live forever. He came to shed his blood so that we didn't need to do anything to merit or earn our salvation. He endured the shame of the cross so that we could be honored and lifted up. Amen? That's the farmer. That's the groom. That's the eagle that we have. So join with me in this journey that as we are planted and watered, we are watered in his wisdom. We are mended and tended with his grace. We are replanted and transplanted with his tender care. We are pruned and trimmed with his corrective guidance. We are uprooted and shored up with his loyal love. God drives away pests, and he protects us with fences to ensure our wellness. Amen? That's the God who's taking care of you, who's taking care of me. That's the God that we can run to for all that we need, and not to that second eagle. The second eagle promised everything, gave up nothing. So you know how he does all that? Well, you probably guessed it. We understand that godliness with contentment is great gain. How is your contentment meter today? Or are you like Baruka with the I wants? And we know that he that began a good work in us will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So whether you're in a circumstance today that you had nothing to do with, it just kind of came upon you, overcome by events, or maybe you're in a situation where you made some bad choices, or people around you made some bad choices maybe. And so now you're in a situation that you have to deal with, and you'd rather get out of that. You'd want nothing else more than to get out of the situation. Can I encourage you not to be like the pug, but to be that gentle, pliable, moldable sprout of Jesse? Let's pray together, shall we? God, we thank you for Ezekiel. Not a passage, not a book that we often turn to, but what an illustration of a king, of a leader, of a covenant maker who broke covenant. And we thank you that you're a covenant God with us. So help us to be faithful and loyal to the promises that we make. We know that the promises are broken by us and not by you. So as we wade through the world of covenants, we ask that you'd help us to be faithful to you, content with what you're doing, independent from our circumstances, happy with where you have us, but knowing that you're continuing to do things in us that we haven't even considered. Make us that strong product. Make us the people that you want us to be, reflecting who you are, reflecting your glory, your grace, your wisdom, your power. And help us to overcome the fire and the pounding of the blacksmith. And for all that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.